I talk. Oh, there it goes. Can you hear me? Raise your hand if you can't hear me. Awesome. Good, good, good. Well, thank you all for letting me be here today. It's kind of weird because looking out in the audience, I feel like I know just as many here as I do at my own congregation at Great Oaks. Having been in Henderson for quite some time, it's nice to be back and see so many faces. So thank you all for letting me be here today. I grew up in a real small town where everybody knew everybody. They knew their business, they knew their family, they knew all that kind of stuff. So it was kind of unique growing up in a small town and then coming back to Henderson because I felt like I was still in a small town. But in where I grew up in Kentucky, even in the world of sports, it was even worse. I grew up playing soccer growing up for like 15 years, so traveling with my soccer team for 15 years with those families and those kids, we really got to know each other and everybody knew everything about each other. And for the most part, as we traveled around, it was awesome because there was so much encouragement on that team. If we messed up on the field, we'd pat ourselves on the back and they'd encourage you to keep on going, move forward, it's okay. And so most of the time playing soccer, I was encouraged having that family on the field and off the field. However, though, there was an incident in high school that really defined my faith and challenged me for a while. It was my junior year, and we had made it to the region finals. And everybody was excited. They were pumped. And then about that, a few days after we won, they announced that the game was going to be on a Wednesday night at 7. And we come from a small town. We have Wednesday night worship and Bible class at 7 every week. And I was raised to know that if the church doors were open, that's where you were. It was a chance to fellowship, grow, learn, and glorify God. And so when they announced that that game was going to be at 7, I knew that it was going to be difficult because I had always reminded my coaches that, hey, church came first, no matter what happened. If it was a practice, if it was a game, I wasn't going to be there if we had church services. And so when they announced this game was going to be on Wednesday, I knew I was going to have to make a hard phone call. So I made a hard phone call to my coach, who was also a fellow Christian, and I said, sorry, dude, I'm not going to be there. And he just straight up silence. Nothing. Just silence. And finally he said, before he hung up, he said, if that's your decision. I said, yeah, it was. And we hung up. It was hard to do, but then about that same night, I knew that I was going to have to face all of my teammates that next day. And my phone started blowing up already after I made that phone call. People were trying to convince me to go, and I kept holding my ground. And so the next day, I woke up, went to school, didn't have any sleep that night because I knew I was going to have to face people. And when I got there, not one person on the team would speak to me. I even had their parents try to find me in the parking lot to convince me that I was making a poor decision. And so I went through school that day, and it was just torture. And finally, I called a team meeting with the team and my coaches in the locker room and just told them why I had made that decision. And they still just silence, nothing. So Wednesday night came. I went to Bible class that night. Of course, couldn't focus at all. The last amen was said, and I ran out to the parking lot, got in my car, and turned on the radio, listened to the broadcast. And I had to listen to the last few minutes of the guy announcing the play-by-play actions as we lost the game by one. And so didn't sleep at all. It was torture. And just, I hadn't been a Christian but maybe about a year. And about that time, I was thinking to myself, you know what? It is sad that here I'm trying to make a decision, trying to do something that's good, and my Christian family was shunning me. The kids on the team, their parents. And it was hard. And I thought to myself, for the first time, maybe this is not what I really wanted to sign up for as a Christian. If I'm going to be out and about, and I'm going to be trying to do what's right, and I'm still going to have my Christian brothers and sisters shun me for doing what I thought was right, maybe it's not really worth it. Time went on, and about a month or so later, I got a letter in the mail. You know, we used to send letters in the mail. If you haven't done it, kid, Josh should do it. It's awesome. I got a letter in the mail from a guy from another congregation. His name is Brad. He wrote me this long handwritten letter, and I read it, and it was all about how much he thanked me for what I had done. And I thought to myself, wow. It wasn't like I was an awesome player anyway and I was going to win the game if I'd showed up. But he wrote me that letter and I read it every day for probably 3 months just to give me strength as I faced people on my team and those parents of those teammates. And I thought to myself, wow, this is you know, soccer is insignificant. A game is insignificant. But for a teenager to lose respect from your peers, to be shunned, to be looked at as an outcast because you chose God over sports in that town, was a big deal. But that one letter showed me how much even one person could make a difference. It was sad that my hobby had turned into something negative after so long. Today we're going to be exploring just the idea of encouragement and what that can do to us in our Christian family. And it's hard to encourage people, especially in today's society, to where it's not the cool thing to do. If you want, look at Philippians chapter 2. That's going to be our theme verse for the day. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul emphasizes the importance of growing others and putting them above yourself. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Count others more significant than yourself. I know that for you young people, while you're at school, while you're at work, while you're at home, encouraging other people can be difficult because you may not even be getting it yourself, especially when you're trying to do the right thing. And in our society, it's even more difficult to connect and communicate with people in regards to their suffering, in regards to their sin, because it can be a difficult topic to discuss. And why is that? Think about why it's so difficult to talk to people about their sin, about their suffering, about Christ in general. Today we're going to be looking at three different lessons. And this second one, we're going to be focusing on people's suffering and how we can encourage people when they suffer. The third one, we're going to be talking about how we can encourage people in the midst of their sin. But before we begin, if you don't mind, let's open up with a word of prayer as we start this day. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for giving us a chance to come here and worship you in a way that is in spirit and truth. And we pray that what we learn today and what we discuss, that we can hopefully apply to our lives and give us the strength and courage to go out into this dark world and shine our light to those that we see. Be with us as we dive into your word. Help us to open our minds and our hearts and focus so that we can take from it and use it. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. A few years back, there was a video about this woman who showed up at an ER hospital, and she sat there on the bench waiting for somebody to help her. And some of you may have seen it before. It was on the news for a while. But after some time, she fell over and she died. In that video, the security guard rolled over on his chair, didn't see, just kind of looked at her and then rolled back down the hallway. Some other visitors in that ER also looked at her and did nothing. What's ironic about this lady showing up at the ER and dying? She was in the one place that she thought she could go to get help. And when she showed up, no help was provided. The hospital didn't see the need. They didn't see that she was a woman in need, and she keeled over dead right there. Of course, there were repercussions to the hospital, I imagine, but the hospital did not see the need or the urgency to help this woman out. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want to compare that story to an account in Mark about a young woman. Mark 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Mark 14, 1 through 9. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him in stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of anointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this anointment wasted like that? For this anointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, and you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before my burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." How crazy is it that these disciples scolded her for serving Jesus in the way that she did? Do we ever see that today? It is so disappointing that she was trying to do what she thought was right by him. Jesus was about to go through a difficult time in his life, the worst couple days, the worst week of his life. And she was at this time encouraging him, and the disciples scolded her for that because they felt like she wasted money on Christ. What's different about this woman in the hospital that we just saw? This woman saw a need. She sacrificed her time, her energy, her effort, her money. And she did something about it. Whereas this hospital didn't even recognize the need right there in front of their eyes. And a woman died. We need to understand that the church is not a shrine for perfect people. The church is a place for hurting people. A place of imperfect people. And we need to recognize that that need, even amongst the church, in the Christian home, we need to have a responsibility to encourage those around us and see the need that people have when the time comes. Paul emphasizes this in his letters to all the Christians in terms of putting other people first in different ways. Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Paul understood the need for reaching out and helping people, even of his brothers and sisters. And of all people, why do you think he needed it more than anybody? Think of Paul's life and the transition he had. He was the worst of the worst, killed Christians, and went from Christian murderer to Christian supporter. Now think about going from Christian murderer to Christian supporter and immediately starting preaching what he did. Think of the resistance that he received from the people around him. And he had one person in particular that was an awesome encourager for him. And so that's what we're going to focus on the rest of our time in this class. We're going to look at Barnabas. So if you want to, turn over to Acts. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Acts and looking at how Barnabas displayed encouragement to not only Barnabas, but the disciples in general at difficult times in their lives. And hopefully we can see and get encouragement to mimic those ideas and those thoughts that Barnabas had. First, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Already we see Barnabas' heart. He is selfless. He's humble. He spent his own money after he sold some property and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So already we kind of see the type of guy that Barnabas is. He's self-sacrificial. He's willing to give up what he has for the apostles. We know his heart here. Turn over to Acts a few chapters down, Acts chapter 9, 26 through 27. We see some true courage on Barnabas' part. "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he," that's Paul, "attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." And rightly so, because he had just spent his life persecuting Christians, and now he had changed and began to preach. So of course they were all scared. But Barnabas, look what he does. "Barnabas took him," in verse 27, "and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas took it upon himself to convince all these people that Paul was who he said he was. How awesome was it for Paul to know that he had somebody beside him standing up for him when no one else believed him? Everybody was scared of him because of what he had done in his past. That's the type of friend that we need to be to those around us whenever they're going through difficult times. Look over at Acts chapter 11. A few more chapters over. Acts 11. Verses 22. We'll start there. Acts 11, 22. "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." What I love about Barnabas is he spent his time traveling, and his focus was right there, exhorting the people to remain faithful. How much time do we spend encouraging even our Christian brothers and sisters to remain faithful? We see at the end of that it says, "And many people were added to the Lord." Acts 12:25. Not only did he encourage people to remain faithful, he brought people to help him in the work. Acts 12:25, we see that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So we see Barnabas not only did it himself, he recruited other people and used their talents and helped them do the work of encouragement also. And we see later on there's actual dispute between he and Paul, and Barnabas takes John Mark with him to Cyprus, even when Paul didn't want to take him. Think how that encouraged John Mark just by bringing him to do that work. Look over at Acts chapter 13. Again, we see this idea with Barnabas and his goal. Acts 13:43. He says, "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." Again, we see wherever they went, their encouragement was for people to remain faithful, to urge them in the grace of God. Look at 14, Acts 14:5-7. "When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." They were persecuted for their faith, and what did they do? Did they just sit down and say, "Okay, let's let somebody else do this, it'll get too difficult"? No. They went to the next place and continued to preach, one place after another. Discouraged, maybe so, but they kept on going. They moved on. They had a goal. Look at Acts 14, a few verses down. Acts 14:19-20. Here we see Paul being stoned. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Again, we see Barnabas as a friend to Paul in the midst of death. He's stoned, dragged out of the city. Paul, in whatever way, lifts him up, takes him on to the next city, and they continue their work there. And I love Acts 14:21-22. It's kind of the thesis statement of Paul and Barnabas' life. Acts 14:21-22, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." How many of us can say this is our thesis statement about our life? We get so caught up in the world, and we forget that there is a purpose at hand that God's bestowed upon us. And Barnabas knew that, and Paul knew, and the disciples, and they moved on, encouraging people to continue in the faith, even when it was difficult. And they didn't let those difficulties stop them. Look at Acts 15. Next chapter over, Acts 15:1-2. It says, "But some men came down from Judea, and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And who did they send? And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question." They were so respected that they were sent to go break up a dispute. Some of us in the church are so confrontational that we couldn't be sent to break up a dispute. But here they were able to send Paul and Barnabas because they were able to deal with difficult situations. They knew how to handle people, and they were sent there. I'm sure it wasn't easy to break up an argument, but that's where they were sent. Look at Acts, the next verse over, Acts 15:3. We see the result of that. It said, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through on both Phoenicia and Samaria, and describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brethren." Great joy. Again, talk about encouragement. How many of us can say that our focus is bringing great joy to anybody that we see? Barnabas had that, and he was able to do that for those around him. Lastly, look at Acts chapter 15, a little bit further down, verses 36 and 39. Alluded to this a little bit earlier. Acts 15, 36 through 39. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Just imagine, we got two good friends, and now there's a disagreement between who they want to take to go on to work with them. But look what happened. So they separated from each other, and did they go and pout and whine and complain? No. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus and continued. You know, it's easy for us in our day and time to get hit with hard, difficult situations and stop working. You know, I imagine Paul and Barnabas were pretty close to best friends. And here they had a fight, a sharp dissension, it says, and they split and separated. If that was me and I had had a big fight with my best friend, I probably would have moped around for a couple, I still would, mope around and be sad and try to connect and try to make it better. And if it didn't, I'd be upset and I wouldn't be able to focus and do anything. But Paul sucked it up, Barnabas sucked it up and went on and continued to work. And they did what the Lord intended them to do. I definitely believe, with no shadow of a doubt, that Barnabas was put in Paul's life for a specific reason. Paul had a difficult time trying to achieve what he wanted to do, and Barnabas was there for him. And it was them against the world, the disciples against the world, but we know that they turned the world upside down. And they didn't do it by themselves. They did it with a group of people who were encouraging them. We need to recognize our need as Christian brothers and sisters to encourage people whenever times get difficult. And not be ashamed of who Christ is and what he did. Not be afraid to support each other, because that's when the devil wins, is when that occurs. In high school, of course, that lack of encouragement that I received stunned my faith for a bit. I questioned if this is really the life I want to live, and it was because of a stupid soccer game. I questioned whether or not this is the life I want to live, because those that I thought were my Christian friends felt like soccer was more important. And it shocked me, and it stunted my faith and my growth for a time, until that one person came along, sent me this letter, handwritten, that I read every day. It's still in my little briefcase in my attic that I get out occasionally. Every day I would read it, just to move on into school and face those people that were ticked at me because I didn't go to a soccer game. Throughout this day, we're going to be looking at different accounts of people and how they dealt with suffering, how they dealt with sin, and how we can hopefully apply that to our own lives and, in a sense, help other people. The theme for the day was growing others by growing ourselves, by growing others, but the focus is going to be on growing others. And by growing others, we're going to grow ourselves. But as Paul said, we have to put other people above ourselves in that idea. When it comes to Paul and Barnabas and what they did, it was difficult. And I get that. And in today's time, I live in Memphis, where the news is scary sometimes. And people are fighting the world. And we need, at this time more than anybody, be the type of people that can wrap around each other, encourage each other, and focus on the needs that they have, unlike that hospital, but like that woman did with Christ, and serve them in a time that's difficult. If you would, let's close out in prayer once more. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the disciples and the apostles that came before us and served you, and in that, serving us. We're so thankful for what they have done. We pray that we can gain encouragement from them, and knowing that no matter what, that we can have a hope to be with you in heaven no matter what this world throws at us. We know that it's difficult to move throughout this life and possibly being shunned by the world and sometimes being shunned by our own brothers and sisters, but we pray that we can overcome those feelings of fear and shame and guilt, and that we can move forward and be the type of Christians that you want us to be and shine our light. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.